Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 17 and verse 15. Psalms chapter 17 and verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I want to preach this morning on hope for the future. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our God, as we bow before you, we thank you that you've loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Spirit into our hearts and gave unto us a spirit of adoption whereby we can cry unto thee, Abba, Father. Oh, Lord, we pray today that your word would serve to encourage and strengthen and comfort the saints of God, that our hearts might be set upon the things to come, that we would not look so much to this world, but that we might be anxious to go to the world to come. Oh, Lord, please convict us of our sins. Help us that we might live holy and righteously and soberly as we look for your coming. I pray now that you'd use your word. Lord, I know that my words mean very little, but oh, how precious your holy word is. And I pray that it might find a resting place in the hearts of your people this morning. And if there be there those here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would give them a genuine hope, that you would reveal to them their condition, and cause them to flee to Jesus Christ and be saved by the grace of God. Lord, we thank you now for all things, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hope for the future. We live in a world that's full of uncertainty and confusion. Wickedness abounds on every hand. Righteousness seemingly has fallen to the streets, and true godliness is scarce in our day. I believe the Bible teaches that we're living in the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents. And if there's ever a day, I believe we're in that day when depravity is growing more and more and it seems to be intensifying. The Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And there's times when I feel like the psalmist crying out in Psalms 12 and verse 1 when he said, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart do they speak." That's the way it is in the world that we live in. It's filled with confusion and with chaos. And you know, if we're not careful, we'll look at the world that we live in and become discouraged and disgusted. If we keep our minds and our eyes upon the things on this earth, it's liable to drag us right down to their level. And I fear that much of our attention is focused upon the nasty here and now and the present troubles, rather than looking beyond the present troubles and fixing our eyes upon the world to come, when we'll be in eternity and we'll enjoy the glory of the Lord forevermore. And that's why David said, "As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness, and I'll be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Many of our troubles and our trials would vanish if we could only focus upon our future glory. And as Christians, we've got a hope for the future that the world knows absolutely nothing about. And that is not a hope so salvation, but what hope is in the Bible, it's an anxious expectation of future glory that's yet to be revealed. That's the substance of our faith, while we look for a city that's built of God. We have an anxious expectation of being with the Lord throughout all eternity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what? Paul had a hope beyond the grave. I believe he was looking for the Lord to come in his day, but he knew that if he died, that this ground, this earth where they'd bury his body would just be a vault. His spirit would be gone to the Lord, and one day when the Lord come back, his body would be with the Lord forever in a glorified state. We've got a hope that's set out there before us. Now, first of all, we want to look at David's present spiritual condition as he writes this psalm. I believe at the time, if you'll study this, when he penned this psalm, he was being bitterly persecuted by the men of the world. He was being chased by the army of Saul. He was in the midst of a fiery trial of affliction. But if you'll read this psalm, his heart was fixed upon God. How many times when we go through troubles, we focus on the trouble rather than the one who's going to bring us through the trouble. And look what David did. Look at this in verse 5. He says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. He didn't trust a bit in his own self. He was looking to the Lord during this time of affliction. Verse 6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me, Brother Helton, as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Brother, he was looking to the Lord. Whether we're oppressed of the devil, whether we're going through troubles from men, what we need to do is cast our cares upon Him, for He careth for you. I believe that God is the one who brings affliction into our life. I don't believe that anything happens by accident or is an afterthought. In fact, look at verse 14 and look at what David said that men were. From men which are thy hand, O Lord. Now, in what sense are men the Lord's hand? The Lord in His providence brings certain circumstances and men into your life to either bring about an awakened responsibility that you have, or sometimes He'll bring somebody as a thorn in your flesh. Why? Because He wants you to cry out to Him. He'll use the men of this world to awaken us to our responsibility to cry out to Him. Sturdy ships are built to sail on rough waters. And you know, Peter said, think it not strange that some fiery trial is here to try you. And sometimes I really think that we as Baptists and as Christians believe that this world that we live in ought to be just smooth sailing all the time. But it's not. And you know, when affliction comes, isn't it great to have a hope that the Lord is coming back and we're going to be out of this world? What does affliction do? It drives us to God. And if there's ever a day when we need to rely entirely upon God and seek our help from Him, it's the day in which we live. I fear that too often we got problems in our lives and we'll go to every other avenue to try to figure it out rather than going to the Lord directly. Say, Lord, help me. You know why He sends affliction? Because He wants us to see that He's with us in the waters and in the fires, and that He'll bring us through. The Bible says in Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." Isn't that a blessing? To know that He's called us, He's redeemed us, we're His purchased possession. Nobody can take us out of His hand, and He's concerned with us. He loves us. And then He says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." He did it for the three Hebrew children, didn't He? They had a hope. They had their trust fixed on the Lord, and they were going into the furnace of affliction, and the only thing that was burnt on them was the things that bound them. And they fellowshiped with the Lord and came out without a hair on their head sin. The Lord's going to deliver us one way or another. He's either going to take us on home with Him, or He's going to deliver us out of present affliction for His own glory. Now, another thing about David's spiritual condition, he not only was depending entirely upon the Lord, but when he wrote this, the world in all its trappings had no hold on him. And I believe those of us and those of you that are closest to heaven have little regard for the things of this world. He had had his fill of the polluted streams of the world, and he longed to drink in the fellowship of God. And as he thought about the circumstances that he was in, he longed to be at God's right hand, where he'd drink in His fellowship unhindered forevermore. We need to pray for God to wean us from this world so that we might enjoy Him as our portion, so that we might derive all of our satisfaction from Him. And you know, even as I preach that, I'm convicted of my own sin. Because how often is my mind upon the things of this world, upon earthly things that aren't going to matter 100 years from now? We're not even going to remember them when we're rejoicing around the glory of God and worshiping our Savior forevermore. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father." Set your affections on things above and not on the earth. For Christ, who is our life, is going to be revealed, and we're going to be revealed with Him in glory. Where are your thoughts directed today? Where will your thoughts be directed tomorrow and Sunday and next week and next year? If we're not careful, we'll let the materialism and the worldliness creep into our lives, and that's all we'll be concerned about. When we ought to be living soberly and righteously in this present evil world, when we ought to have a concern for lost people who are going to hell without Jesus Christ, when we ought to be preaching the gospel to them, helping one another, encouraging one another. He also had an eye to the future. David had something to look forward to. His satisfaction was going to be entire and complete in the future. His reward was going to come in the future. And you know, I fear sometimes as preachers and Christians that we want our rewards down here. We want people to pat us on the back down here. We're like Pharisees oftentimes. Now, if you're not like that, you're probably deceiving your own heart. But so often, we do seek earthly rewards. We need to get our mind off of the praise of men and on to the glory of God forever. We begin to start trying to please men in all that we do, and before too long, we'll find ourselves being bent every which way. And we need to stand fast. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Do any of you know what it is to live on the future? To live on expectation. To live on what you are to have in the next world. To feast yourselves with some of the droppings of the tree of life that fall from heaven, to live upon the manna of expectation which falls in the wilderness, and to drink that stream of nectar that gushes from the throne of God? Have you ever gone to the great Niagara of hope and drank the spray with ravishing delight? For the very spray of heaven is glory to one soul. I believe that's why Paul, even though he was shipwrecked and stoned and everything else, could say, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what shall be revealed to us in glory." You think about it. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we're going to be with Him throughout all eternity. We've got a hope for the future. You know something else about David? He was full of faith and assurance. The closer that we get to the Lord, the less pull that we receive from this world dragging us down, the more assurance, the more we'll long for the day when we'll be rid of this sinful body and go into the very presence of the Lord. You know why people fear death, even Christians? Why they worry about the future? Because they've got too many things that are holding them down here. I remember Brother Gormley preached a message at Wilmington one time in Revelation. And he said, if the next load's going up in 10 minutes, do you want a ticket? Are you ready to go? Is anything holding you back? There was nothing holding David back. He wanted to go and be with the Lord. He said, I shall behold thy face. He said, I shall be satisfied. His security was based upon God, not himself. And this morning, if you've repented of your sins and fled to Christ in saving faith, then you can be sure that one day you're going to be with Him forever and be conformed to His image. I believe it's a devilish doctrine to say that God has loved us with an everlasting love and say that Jesus Christ has poured out His life's blood to redeem us and He's bought us, and then for somebody to turn around and say, but you can lose it. I tell you what, I can't lose nothing but fellowship with the Lord through sin. But you know what? He's got me forever. And I thank God for that, because if He didn't, I would have already fallen probably every day. And I'll tell you what, free will didn't get you into that relationship either. It was the will of God. By His own will begat He us with a word of truth that we should be the first fruits of His creatures. And if free will didn't get you in, free will can't get you out, brother. We're kept by the power of God. And David had that security. I get so sick of all that free will junk. You know, if somebody was saved by their free will and they could resist the power of the Spirit of God in salvation, well then what's going to happen at the great white throne of judgment? If they could resist the power of God in salvation, seems to me like they'd be able to resist the power of God in damnation. You say, but that's foolishness. That's blasphemy. Nobody will teach that. That's what I say free willism is, brother. We got a will that's bound by our nature. And I thank God He changed my willer. He wouldn't, I'd still be in my sin. Paul said, I know whom I've believed. He said, I know He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He had faith that the Lord was keeping him by the power of God. Now that's David's spiritual condition. What's yours this morning? Are you depending upon the Lord in trials? Are you deriving strength from Him? Is your hope and are your eyes fixed upon things above and not on the things of this earth? Are you looking forward to the rewards of heaven, or are you trying to garner up rewards on this earth? Now we want to look at the substance of future satisfaction. Look at the text here. Psalm 18 and verse 15, or 17 and verse 15, said, "As for me," said, "I don't know about any of the rest of you, but as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." You know what the substance of our future satisfaction is? People talk about the streets of gold and about all the glory, the glorious sights of heaven. But all that is going to pale in insignificance when we see the face of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. He said, "I'll behold thy face in righteousness." Right now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Because of a nature that's depraved, we can only see bits of God's glory. We can only enjoy a certain amount of fellowship because we've got sin in our life. We've got the flesh that hinders us. But one day, we're going to see Him face to face. No wonder John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." He had a hope, John did. He said, "Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, and we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as He is pure." Brother, you get to thinking about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory, and that ought to just send goosebumps all up and down us. Gets my tongue twisted just thinking about it. Do you know what the Lord prayed in His high priestly prayer? Look at John chapter 17. And I believe every one of the Lord's prayers are answered. Look what it says in John chapter 17. Those folks believe you can lose your salvation, they're messing with the will of God. You know that? You're messing with the will of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here. Verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am." Now that's a glorious thought just in and of itself, that we're going to be where the Lord is with Him throughout all eternity. But Jesus Christ goes a step further and He says, "I not only want them to be with me where I am, but I want all of my glory to be revealed to them. All of my excellencies to shine unto them." Look what He says. "That they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." We've seen the hand of God in creation. We've seen it in providence. We've heard His voice in the effectual call and in the thunder. We've read the Scriptures. We've followed His voice here on earth. But one day, we're going to see Him in all of His glory. All the glories in the sights of heaven will pale in comparison to the glory of Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, "Thine eyes shall see the King in His beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off." You know, right now I'm like the Shulamite girl. Because as I read my Bible, and the Lord begins to work and give me an understanding, give me an enlightenment according to His will about the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd get like the Shulamite girl. After she'd examined every part of her shepherd king, she said, when the daughters of Jerusalem asked her, said, "What's your beloved above any other beloved?" She just burst forth and said, "I'll tell you what, He's the fairest of 10,000.
She said, "This is my beloved. He's my friend. He's mine. I'm his. And he's just altogether lovely. As I look at him, I just glory in him. I rejoice in seeing him." And brother, if we do that here, and if we rejoice in the things of God here, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see Him face to face?
We've got a hope for the future. The Bible says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Bible says, and I believe Job had the same hope, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." The oldest book in the Bible expressed a hope for the future. Not only, and I'll tell you what, brother, I don't believe we're going to see some little sissy like the Catholic pagan pictures show Jesus Christ. We're not going to be beholding no beach bum. Amen? With blonde, shaggy hair and all that stuff. I don't believe the Lord had long hair. We're going to see Him as He is. And you want to see what He's like in His glorified state? You turn over to Revelation chapter 1 and you see the glory of the Lord revealed. And I'll tell you what, we're going to fall before Him. We're going to exalt Him and we're going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory and riches and blessing. Everything's all His. The reason why we're here is because You brought us. You shed Your blood. You've redeemed us." We're going to see that and see Him. Not only will we behold the face of our Lord, but we're going to do so in perfect righteousness. Isn't that what David said? He said, "As for me, I shall behold Thy face." How are you going to behold it, David? In righteousness. Now you think about this. We've been freed from the penalty of sin, positionally, in justification. When we believed on the Lord, His righteousness was imputed to us. He'd already put away our sins 2,000 years ago, and when He brought us to faith in Him, He gave us His righteousness. That's our position in Jesus Christ. We're seated in heavenly places. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. That's our position. But you know, our practice is a little bit different. Right now, we're still in this fleshly body. But the Lord's given us His Spirit and His Word. You know what the purpose of that is? He's already freed us from the penalty of sin. Why has He given us the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God? "Now ye are clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. Sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Why did He leave us the Spirit and the Word? Because right now we're in a process of being freed from sin through sanctification. And that's a process. We're being freed from the power of sin. You know, one day we're going to be freed from the very presence of sin. We're going to behold His face in righteousness. I'll tell you what, brother. You start thinking about the glorified state and the eternal state of the redeemed. That's a breathless thought. That thing ought to take our breath away. Can you imagine? There's coming a day when we'll no longer have to daily fight the flesh. We'll no longer have to die to the flesh. We'll no longer have to put it down. We'll forever be able to worship the Lord completely unhindered. I've enjoyed this preaching. I tell you what, when the preachers were singing last night, I thought he was going to come off the platform. He's leading that singing.
and that the saints of God were rejoicing in that. Can you imagine? There's only about 400 people here last night. One day we're going to be around the throne of God singing a new song, "Worthy is the Lamb." I'm telling you, there's going to be saints from all over the world. Not just Kentucky, but everywhere. Can you imagine how glorious that's going to be? With no sin, no fussing, no fighting, no bickering, we'll be forever with Him. That's a glorious thought. Oh, glorious day. When we'll worship Him in perfect holiness and spotless righteousness. Oh, glorious day when we'll not have any more impure thoughts, no more unholy desires, no more harsh words, no more wicked works, nothing to separate us from the glory and the presence of God, abounding in His fellowship forevermore. And you know what? When we behold His face in righteousness, we're going to be completely satisfied. Isn't that what David said? "As for me, I shall behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied." My wife's constantly getting on me. "You're just never satisfied with nothing. You're not satisfied with your preaching, with your visiting, with the souls not being saved." And part of that, I think, is good. Because we never ought to think that we've reached a certain plateau where we can't grow anymore. We need to be concerned about people and about the things of God. But I'll tell you what, I'm not satisfied with my knowledge, with my love for the Lord and love for the brethren, with my worship. But one day, I'm going to be completely satisfied. There's not going to be anything to hinder me at all. Tom Ross is going to be completely put out of the way, and he's going to have a house from heaven, a tabernacle that's not made with hands, nothing to mess it up in the glorified state. I'm going to be completely satisfied, brother. One day everything that hinders our contentment and our satisfaction is going to be completely removed. There's not going to be any more storms to weather. No more heartaches to endure. No more loneliness to deal with. No more sins to grieve over. No more financial woes. No burdens to bear. No more aches and pains. No more fears or worries. No more disappointments. No longer will our eyes behold carnal sights. No longer will we hear the blasphemy of the wicked. We are going to behold His face in righteousness and be completely satisfied. Isn't that glorious? I'll tell you what, this ought to fire you up. Encourage your soul. You think about our hope for the future. We're going to be satisfied with everything in heaven. There's not going to be one thing we can complain about. There's not going to be any murmurings or disputings around the throne of God. Look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at verse 3. This is after the millennium, after the great white throne of judgment, which created a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And look what it says in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain, for the former things are passed away."
We're going to behold the face of our Lord. David said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." We're going to be completely and entirely conformed to the image of our Lord. That's what He's predestinated us unto, to be conformed to His image. This vile body is going to be changed and fashioned like unto His glorious body. No more aches, no more pains, no more sin. We're going to be like Him. Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." One day that trump's going to sound, brother. And I don't believe that's a trump of judgment like you see in the trumps in Revelation. I believe that's going to be a trump of deliverance. When Jesus Christ comes with Michael and the archangel, He'll be up there in the clouds. He's going to say, "Doo, doo, doo, doo," and brother, we're going to rise. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. We're going to go to be with Him. We're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation. The Lord's going to come back before He pours out His wrath upon this earth. And we're going to be transformed and changed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something wonderful to think about? New bodies going to be given. Bodies that will be fit for worship. Bodies that will not be hindered or obstructed by anything. We're never going to be weary up there. He said, "They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint." And brother, we're never going to tire of worship when we get to heaven. That's why I love coming to these conferences. Why I love assembling with the saints. Because I believe this is one of the closest things to heaven that there is. Now let me just apply this. First of all, if you're lost here this morning, if you don't repent of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is your responsibility to do, you know you're never going to be satisfied. In fact, you're going to be damned if you're lost. Your portion will be in the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. And that is a big contrast to what I've described this morning. Instead of seeing the face of God, you'll be cast into outer darkness. Instead of hearing the songs of worship around the throne of God, you'll be continually plagued by weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Instead of enjoying the comfort of God, you'll know only wrath and torment as eternity rolls. If you're lost here this morning, I entreat you, I beseech you, flee to Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is as a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are saved. The only hope you have is to flee to Jesus Christ this morning. I'll tell you, there's nothing in this world that even can compare to having the peace of God, having peace with God and the peace of God. To the saved, I hope this message has been an encouragement to you to look beyond the present troubles and the present heartaches and to look beyond this world, because we're just pilgrims in this thing. We're just strangers passing through. Our names are written in heaven. Our conversations in heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven. This world is not our home.
Now, we're going to come back and live with the Lord on this earth for 1,000 years. But you know, there's more than just the millennium. We're going to be with Him throughout all eternity, enjoying the glory of God. Dear Christian, long for the presence of God. David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God." We've got a hope for the future. Brother, you come here.